Today we're going to talk about Tuesday and the election that's going to happen. Have a little bit of a review time related to God's will. Then we'll talk about our country, about America. So here's our first kind of topic question. Is this country on the right track? Is God sovereign even through our political system? Can we be confident in the future during these trying times amid a contentious election? Is kind of the third part of it. But here's a goal, kind of a caveat maybe. The goal is to try not to not get too political, because this isn't going to be a time to debate what candidate we're supporting. You know, some of that may come out as we have the conversation, because everyone's entitled to an opinion and a vote. That's the beauty and the blessing of this country, is that we can have our own opinion, and we're free to share that opinion. But I don't want this to turn into which guy are you voting for and why, and spend a lot of time, you know, in that kind of debate. Don't want to turn it into that. Because what we want to do is really talk about some history things and some and how our what our identity is as a nation, and how even this election that's coming up impacts that, but then focus that toward what's God doing and how is he in control even now. All right. Make sense? So let's talk about the future of America. How do you feel about the current state of our nation and its direction? Hopefully without going, for 30 minutes as we talk about it, but more toward in your experience, has life and culture and society politics been improving or devolving? How would you describe the trajectory of the world and particularly our part of it? You know, in a few brief words, what do you think?
I think as expected, I think. And I use that word expected from the standpoint of, you know, biblically, it's not going the right direction and probably accelerating in the last 4 years, actually maybe the last 12 years. But yeah, definitely devolving, I think.
Others.
Appears to be approaching some of the parts of Revelation, actually.
Okay. And of course, there's ebbs and flows to all of this stuff, so it's not like it's a consistent necessarily direction. But Brian, it looked like you were about to say something.
Yeah, well, you know, being a historian and all, you know, when you're in a crisis era, which we are, by the way, we're beginning it, it's really hard to see beyond it. But if you look over the history of America, we go through this about every 80 years, where America is just about to die and go away. And then after about a 10-year period, we fix things. And so, at least according to the cycle theories that I've been looking at recently, this decade is going to be one of crisis, but ultimately we'll be out of it and things will be good again. So I'm actually hopeful.
Good. So run with endurance that we talked about today in our worship time certainly plays into this idea that this could go for a decade, but America is not on the precipice, even though it kind of feels that way. Necessarily on the precipice, we should say. Is it potential? Of course. But we've reached this kind of feeling before, this teetering point. And as Brian mentioned, about every 80 years in the history of the nation. Others?
I think
it's not that surprising that we're here. The fact that it's kind of cyclical. But Linda, go ahead.
No, I just, my thought was, as I was just sitting here, it just seems more focus because of the media, the way we communicate these days. So much data is out there, and it's hard to get a handle on what's real and what's not real.
Okay. Yeah, and certainly we know more than we've known before, or we know faster than we've ever known. Something could happen today and we'll know about it this afternoon, and instead of a week from now, or, you know, maybe one day on the back corner of the page, like on the newspaper, right, how things used to be 80 years ago where there wasn't instant communication. Barry, go ahead, or Carrie, whomever.
Oh, no, we're good.
Oh, okay.
Sorry, Tavis. I feel we have so much information, but
yeah,
we can no longer trust it. And, I pretty much quit watching the news the last few months. And I turned it on this morning before church, and I'm listening to the news. And I'm listening, and I don't hear news anymore. I hear commentary, and I hear opinions, and I hear, and it's like, wow, okay, well, I'm going to keep turning this stuff off because I don't want to listen to it anymore. Because they're no longer journalists. They're no longer telling me the news. It's just unbelievable. It's just commentary and selling, trying to sell me. Too late. I voted.
All right. Tom, did you have something to contribute?
No, I think I was kind of similar with Ray, I think.
Okay, very good. So does this week's election impact the direction society is going? How and to what degree?
Feels like it's a turning point of sorts, but which direction it goes is still unclear.
I think it'll impact the direction, but I don't think it's going to be such a huge degree that it's going to change the trajectory of the world necessarily very much.
Okay. And that's really what was intended by that question. Like, let's just take a breath, right? Okay, there's an impact to it. Of course, it does shape the history of our country, whom we elect. But on the other hand, there's a lot of checks and balances in our system. And so the full-on direction of society isn't determined by one day in November each year. It plays a part, but it's a much bigger picture. And if you listen to, some of the commentary I've heard, like, this election is so critical because this is going to make or break the future of the United States. And if we make the wrong choice, we're doomed. And I think that's probably being said on both sides of the ballot or aisle or whatever. So some people view the United States as a specific part of God's plan for the world. Maybe that's familiar to you, or maybe that's something that you hadn't heard about or realized before. But how can this claim be made? Brian, if you'd start us off with Daniel 7, verse 4. Hopefully this sets the stage or gives us the clue where people were picking this up. Go ahead.
All right. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground. So it stood on 2 feet like a human being. And the mind of a human was given to it.
All right. So that's Daniel 7, verse 4. Daniel's seeing a vision of the... Basically, a vision of God, a vision of future events. There's a lot of parallels between Daniel and Revelation, some striking parallels that exist between those. If we looked up Ezekiel 38 and maybe some other prophecies, maybe you picked it up in the verse that Brian read, that there's eagle's wings. And so people get this, get all excited about, the identity of an eagle and anything that's eagle related because of the symbology used in the United States. You know, we have the eagle as our national animal, our spirit animal, no, our, our symbol, right? And it's on coins and dollars and the seal and different places where we have the eagle image. And so people look into the idea, if the eagle shows up in the Bible, is it something that's, this is America, right? And there are places where there's different creatures, and those can be identified with different nations, and the bear, that must be Russia, and different things like that. Right. But how is it an assumption? Well, it's an assumption because nowhere does it say this is a specific people group in the history of the world. And the next slide, we're going to see how this assumption is not new. This isn't something that just got started. In fact, it's a bit long, but I'm going to read it for you. I found this in Liberty Magazine. It's an article that's like 20 years old, actually, but had some history in it. Here's what it says. Cotton Mather, an influential Boston preacher, so this is 1663 to 1728 was his lifespan. He believed that all prophecies leading up to the end had been fulfilled and that New England was destined shortly to become the New Jerusalem described in the book of Revelation. So this is sometime around, pre-revolution, American Revolution. I'm going to mute you real quick because there's some background noise there. New England was destined to become New Jerusalem. Many American colonists came to see the Antichrist as the French Catholic enemy, and eventually in their own King George III. Early on, Yale scholar Timothy Dwight saw Old Testament Israel as a type of America. Therefore, the collapse of Burgoyne's invasion from Canada in 1777 was a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy of invaders from the north who would come to grief in a land barren and desolate. So the idea behind this article or this, the quote that I pulled out of it is that this whole idea that America is the fulfillment or the, a place where prophecies are being fulfilled is not new. It's something that has existed for a time and it will continue. And so the idea is, what's God doing in the United States and how is that then something we can infer, prophecies are being fulfilled because we see it in our time and in our country, right? And that's the idea. So what do we think about that whole idea? Just on a conceptual basis.
Seems like there's always speculation and conjecture about where the current situation fits in the Bible.
Okay. Yeah. Of course, because the situation we find ourselves in, this is what we pay most attention to. This is what we know the most about, and what we typically as people tend to be, we're self-focused. And so we'll focus on ourselves and we'll see ourselves or our situation or our people or our country kind of in the center point of some of the prophecies that are made or the history that might be foretold. Any other thoughts?
It's the problem of trying to use modern symbols with ancient texts because it changes over time. Romans had the eagle, so did the Persians, so did the Nazis.
Yeah. What?
What?
Yeah.
Yeah. Can't have the eagle.
How could they impinge on our code? Didn't we trademark that?
I'm sure we did. Yeah.
Yeah. So it's a stretch. It's a huge assumption.
We could have had the turkey.
Well, we could have. We could have had the turkey. Could have, which would have been something. This is a bit of review from a few weeks ago. So the question that we asked then, and we need to continue to remind ourselves, is God sovereign over all creation? And we'll start that up with four texts here. Job 42, Barry, if you'll give us that one.
I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted.
All right. So that's Job's words about God. And to Godland of Psalm 115, verse 3.
Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases.
All right. He does all that he pleases. All right. How about from Lamentations 3, verses 37 to 38, Andrea?
Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come?
Okay. And Ray, wrap that part up with Matthew chapter 10, starting verse 29.
Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows.
All right. So our conclusion a few weeks ago when we talked about God's will is that God is sovereign, that his will is accomplished, and he pays attention even to little details, things like the number of hairs on our head. And his will is accomplished, you know. Now, in our narrow focus, sometimes we don't understand what that might be in a certain circumstance or a certain situation, but we trust that God's will is being accomplished, right? So then the next kind of follow-up question for this, and particularly for this conversation, is God's sovereign over rulers and kingdoms. Moving back into Daniel in chapter 2, Brian, if you'll tell us what that says.
All right. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning.
All right. He changes times and seasons, so we can give him credit for today. That was kind of a dad joke because it's the day that the time changed. But he sets up kings and deposes them. And so, of course, God's sovereign over rulers and kingdoms. And then what does Romans 13, verse 1 tell us?
Let every person be subject to the government authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God.
All right. No authority except that which God has instituted. And Ray, how about Colossians chapter 1? Oh, Ray, you're muted if you're reading right now.
I am. Let me start over, 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him.
Hey.
And he is also, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
All right, how about 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 and 14?
For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right.
All right. So here's a question for us as we think about, you know, these words that sound like, you know, God establishes rulers and kingdoms and all these authorities that exist are from God to accomplish his purpose. So who is in charge at the time of Daniel or the time of St. Paul wrote Romans or Colossians or the time Peter wrote his epistle? What kind of rulers were ruling?
Nero, difficult, nasty.
Nero, yeah.
Not very nice ones.
Certainly. And how about Daniel's time?
Nebuchadnezzar.
Nebuchadnezzar, is he known for being a super good dude?
No.
Not so much, right? And so before we think, oh, yeah, God ordains the kind and generous and the rulers that are for the people and accomplish great things and make life better, And if we particularly focus on the lives of believers, both in Daniel's time and in the first century, you know, what do we see? Daniel was threatened on multiple occasions. you know, Daniel in the den of the lions. Why? Well, it was kind of a setup, of course. You know, and with his friends in the fiery furnace, you know, there were things that were happening because they were not participating in the they were resistive, right, to political kind of impinging, political powers impinging on their observation of their own faith or honoring of God, right? So it was persecution. And in Romans, Colossians, and 1 Peter at the time, Tom mentioned it's Nero, right? And the Roman rule, which was not so friendly at that point to people of faith, particularly the early Christians, and their stories of how they suffered at the hands of the Romans. So, this is the same God is sovereign over that. So does God ordain the rule of every leader?
I would say yes, but they're not necessarily always good leaders.
Okay. We'll take a look at a few other things. Isaiah 45, verse 1. This was actually part of our worship service last week. And Linda, I think you were going to have that verse.
Thus says the Lord to his anointed to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed.
All right, so his anointed is Cyrus, the Persian king, who established one of the very first empires that was as significant as his territory, right? You know, there had been emperors and empires and vast, you know, Babylon was a world power, but the Persians under Cyrus dwarfed that, right? He's known as he's remembered favorably because he released the people of Israel to return to their land and to he at least began that process. So the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of Jerusalem could happen and things like that. So he's remembered favorably for that. It's the end of the Babylonian captivity. But this is a foreign power. This is, you know, who God's going to put on a throne someplace. It says, you know, it influences God's chosen people, Israel and Judah and Jerusalem and the land, but it's a foreign power and kingdom that is being ordained by God to do some things that needed to be done. And how about Romans 9, verse 17, Roger?
Well, the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power to you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth."
All right. So that's Paul writing to the Romans, talking about the history of God's people way back to the Exodus, where even Pharaoh, who was not known a good dude either, you know, particularly when you read words like, you know, there arose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, and God's people were enslaved and 400 years, et cetera, et cetera. And, you know, all the things that Pharaoh was doing, but the Pharaoh that was there when Moses came back and said, you know, the whole let my people go time, he was raised up in order to show God's power. How about Hosea chapter 8, verse 4, Ray?
They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction.
All right. I read some commentary about that one because that almost sounds like, wait a second, people were operating, you know, kind of around behind God's back and doing things that God didn't know about. The commentary I read about it is more about how the people under the time of the judges. So if you look at the kind of the history of God's people, it's you know, the land gets established, and then there's a time of judges, and they have God as the center point and the king. And so that's what they're doing. But then the people demand to have, like the other nations around them, we want to have a king. And so Hosea is really more remembering that God's people wanted a king, even though he should have been their king. And that's what that verse, though, it sounds like, wait, they're doing things God isn't even aware of. But it's more about their disobedience and their straying from the central plan of God to be the king on the throne. All right, make sense? So let's talk about how our confidence can remain. You know, we see a trajectory that's challenging. We're aware of Tuesday and what it means. But because God is sovereign over his creation and even through rulers, even those rulers that aren't necessarily remembered as good or helpful or peace-loving, still the way that those scriptures that we read say, you know, there's no authority except what God has established. So let's talk about how confident we can be. So how confident are you about the outcome of the election, about the future of America? Not necessarily who's elected. So I don't want to turn it into my guy's going to win debate. But how confident are we, particularly toward the second half?
Well, this is Ron. I'm pretty confident that the outcome is going to be what he wants. It may not be what the people wants, because if we take a look back at all those other leaders that we were talking about earlier, you know, it was in God's plan, and we knew about the exile because we can look back to see what God was doing with that exile. We may not see what God's doing in this election, but we eventually will. And, you know, there's been a lot of push in this country about turning back to God and the resistance that it has, you know, met it. It's tremendous. So I don't know what that outcome is going to be, but I'm confident that the outcome is what he wants.
Okay.
I kind of take the long view on this whole thing and the biblical view of, you know, it's going to get worse. But in the end, we know who wins the game. So, you know, that's just, I'm resolved to whatever the world gives, but in the end, I'm still confident because we already know how this game ends.
All right. Others?
Going to be some rough bumps here from what the press, you know, the newspaper's saying. You know, it sounds like regardless of who's ahead or winning, you know, it's going to take probably a little while to get an answer, unless it's a landslide, and there's going to be protests, and we know those tend to drift into riots and stuff like that often. I don't know, my confidence, I guess my confidence is, yeah, I guess no matter what the situation, you know, we still turn to God and his promises for us, and that he'll be there for us.
Brought that question up, Tom, because you pre-answered it. Where do you find strength in trial or difficulty? Circling back to the first question, Brian set the stage for us with the kind of historical view of it. So, Brian, will you say more about that, if there's more to say?
Oh, well, yeah, I was just thinking about Isaiah 48, which says, you know, kingdoms rise and fall, but the name of the Lord, you know, reigns forever. And yeah. So if you take the real long view, you know, as Ray said, we win. But yeah, U.S. political history, about every 80 years, we have about a 10-year period of crisis that sometimes ends in a war, and then everything is better. And usually people return to the church, which is another part of this as well. So out of crisis usually comes something better, but we don't know it until we've gone through it.
So when you give us just the kind of flyover history of that, what are those 80-year marks?
Okay, so we've got the American Revolution, us divorcing from the British.
Okay.
We've got the Civil War, which was deciding about slavery and states' rights.
Mm-hmm.
We have the Great Depression era, which was, should our government help the people in social ways that they never have before? And now we are here again, trying to figure out even what the crisis is. It started with Black Lives Matter movement and a few other things. But in the background, our government is having issues as well. They aren't communicating. And so one of the issues that has to get solved is how does the government communicate? How do they help themselves? And socially, how do we create some equity here in America?
Mm.
So those are kind of the issues on the table at the moment.
Yeah.
So that's kind of the every 80 year synopsis.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So as we maybe focus a bit more closely on the second question, where do you find strength in trial or difficulty? We've heard a couple answers already. Anybody else want to contribute to that?
I did resonate with like in the sermon where you were talking about, it's been a rough year, with COVID, riots and protests and everything else. And then it's just kind of, tough to deal with just the normal stuff. I think I was talking with Kathy yesterday, I was saying, well, my neighbor, just said her best friend died and she was all broken up. I've never seen her like that, And she's like, well, that's just the normal stuff that goes on top of everything else, So it's like, I think everybody's, maybe got a certain, human ability to deal with pain and suffering and stuff, but when it's, it's already kind of filled up, the barometer up to a certain point with COVID and riots and fires and smoke and everything. And then to also have the normal stuff like, oh, my mother died, my friend died, my wife's in the hospital, body, whatever it is, it's just kind of puts you over the top much more easily. So we have to go back. I think it all goes back to our personal faith and our corporate faith, in Christ and his promises.
Yeah, good. Well, we'll have another seven readings that would kind of rapid fire go through these to remind us of where we can find strength in trial or difficulty, remind us of how we can be confident everything that we're going to experience, not just what happens this week, today, tomorrow, Tuesday, but for our whole lives. So Brian, if you'll hit us with Psalm 20, verse 7.
All right. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God.
All right. Good reminder. And Andrea, Psalm 40.
He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods.
All right. Good reminder that we trust. Linda, Psalm 118.
It is better to take refuge in the Lord than trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes.
Good. Psalm 146, Barry.
Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation.
All right.
My all good readings about human beings, because when I think of son of man, I think of Jesus. But
yeah, the son of man, a specific one, but yeah, a son of man is.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Yeah, a human being. All right, and how about Romans 8:28?
And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose.
All right. So things work for our good. Sometimes it's harder to see that. It's impossible for us to really see and recognize how God can work for our good in times of trial, in times of difficulty, in when we feel like we're suffering badly. But Romans 8:28 is a great reminder of that, that in all things, God works for the good. Doesn't mean it's going to feel good. Doesn't mean it's going to be comfortable, or, you know, it's not all sunshine and rainbows and flowers blooming, et cetera. But in all things, God is working for the good. All right. And a couple of things from Paul written to Timothy, Carrie.
Okay, the first one, 1 Timothy 6, starting at 11. But you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. And I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey his command without wavering. Then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. For at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He alone can never die, and he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever. Amen.
All right.
And
2 Timothy 3.
2 Timothy 3, starting at 13. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught by the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work.
All right. Yeah, so our hope is found in the Lord, in the Sovereign One, who dwells in light, and we learn about him and his word, which is for our good, for building us up in our faith. We don't trust in princes and the Son of Man who cannot save, but in God alone. Summary for today: we're living in challenging times, and I think we'd all agree that this is an era that maybe none of us anticipated. Maybe if we're paying attention to 80-year cycles, maybe we would have seen it coming, that there would be a complicated time in the 20s. You know, there is much that could be better in our society, in our culture, in relationships between people. You know, some of that is particularly focused on ethnicity struggles that we've seen, cultural divide that seems to exist. Absolutely exists. Between people groups, not exclusively to ethnicities, and there's a lot of other divisions that exist, and economic disparities between haves and have-nots that seems to be only getting more stark. Having mostly grown up in the 70s and 80s, at the time when I was in middle school through high school in the 1980s, it was like, we live in this great country. We're on this great trajectory and life is just going to keep getting better. And that hasn't quite happened. So it's challenging to be in the time in which we're living. But God is sovereign over his creation, over the political systems that are used, and he remains in control. And so we can have our confidence there that even though life seems maybe not to be what we would have anticipated or expected, or that, you know, it is a challenge, it is a struggle, but God's in control. And so even our sufferings, if we look at some of, you know, a bigger picture in history, more historic view of life, you know, if we narrow our focus, we feel like, boy, this is the worst time ever. We broaden our focus, we go, we actually, we have it pretty good compared to a lot of points in history that we could look at, or, you know, parts of the world that we could think about in a historic sense that have had much more significant challenge than we are facing. And so it's always good to remember those things. So we can be confident in the Lord despite any and all challenges that we face. Confident in his sovereignty, we can be confident in the future, whether that's a future that in our lifetimes is resolved. If this is a decade, we have a ways to go and it's going to feel like a long, long time. Or if we are at some precipice that we go sliding over, though that's not the historical way that this seems to work out, as Brian's talked about. But maybe if this one works out differently and, you know, this whole thing comes crashing down around us, guess what? We can still be confident in the Lord despite these challenges. Because like Ray says, we know how this thing ends. You know, maybe we are living in the time of Revelation. Maybe Jesus is coming back in sometime in the next year or two or five or hour, minute. I don't hear any trumpets at this moment, but we can be confident in the Lord that he is working things for our good, that he is sovereign, et cetera. Any other closing thoughts?
I've given that kind of end time scenario a lot of thoughts at different times in my life. And I've always thought, you know, do I want to be here when that happens? Do I want it to be 100 years past my time when it happens? Do I want it to be 500 years past my time when it happens? What if it happens tonight? You know, I guess I, you know, you just hold to that promise and you say, you know, whatever happens, happens. I cling to the faith. If something starts, what do I do? If it starts now, what do? And I just got to hold on to the faith and do the best I can do. And if it's not our time, you know, it's something in the future, well, then make the time we have now the best we can make it.
Yeah. Good. Any others? Well, let's close in prayer. Sovereign Lord, we praise you that you are in control of history, of nations, of governments, of kingdoms. Lord, your will is being done through political processes, through those who are elected, and through the resolutions that get passed, and the propositions that are accepted. Lord, through all of this, it can be a challenge for us to keep our confidence in you. The information that we have and the cacophony of voices that sometimes invade our lives through text messages and news reports and emails and voicemails. Sometimes the voices we want to hear get drowned out by the squeaky wheels, by those that demand our attention. Lord, help us listen to you through through your word, Lord, remind us that you are in control, that you are working for our good, that you are our King of Kings. You are our Lord of Lords, and in you we have hope and confidence, even in difficult circumstances, even in trying and hard times in which we find ourselves. Lord, give us that sure and certain hope, looking at the future, not just in eternity, but even in our lives, Lord. We pray that things would get better, and that where we see difficulties culturally and among the ethics of people who are leading and of large businesses and more, that those things would be steered toward a more righteous path. Lord, steer us culturally to honor you and to bring glory to your name. Steer us as a congregation to be a place of refuge for people and an opportunity to remind everyone that you are in control. Lord, give us that confidence that exudes from us to people whom we meet, that they would know that we put our trust in you and that we have a confidence that others need. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, who lives and reigns and rules with you and the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen. Thanks, everybody, for being here today, for being part of this. Remember to vote. Do your part.
And finished.
Finished. Good.
Finished.
Let's be confident in the Lord.
Yeah, they had it at our little college extension right next to, right across the street from Pomeroy next to Russell. And it was deserted. And
wow.
I thought there'd be, big lines and slow. It was very fast.
Very fast.
Hey, Pastor, could you set that blue bowl aside with the candy in outside the doors of the church? I realize that's Martha's bowl and she's going to want it back. I left the candy.
Do you want to come get it today or do you want to just...
Can you just like set it on the back table or something and I'll pick it up next week?
Oh, okay. Yeah, I'll make sure that it doesn't wander off.
Okay, thanks.
I just wondered if you meant to set it outside because sometimes when things are outside, they linger.
Okay.
Yeah, I can do that. I can make sure that it's set aside. I'm probably going to be the only one here over the next 30 hours or so or more till Tuesday morning. So I don't know anybody else coming.
Yeah. Have a good prayer meeting tomorrow. I got actually two meetings tomorrow, so I'll miss it. But
okay. Very good. Thanks, everybody. Have a good week.
Thank you. We'll see you.
Bye-bye.
Take care.
Great the video this morning seemed sharper than it has in the past.
That's interesting.
Agreed.
I heard that from somebody else on the last week or 2 weeks ago when we first started using the newer setup. And I actually don't know what it is because the cameras that were connected are actually... There's a difference between 1080p and 1080i or something like that.
There is.
And I don't know what it means, how it draws it or something. That's the only difference.
I is interlaced.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So you get interlaced, meaning getting it half and half.
Yeah.
Progressive, you get the whole thing all at once.
And so maybe that's why, maybe it's the interlacing.
It scans down either alternate lines, right? 1, 3, 5, and then 2, 4, 6, okay. Or in progressive, the P, it's all painted every time, every frame. Technically, you get twice the information transmitted.
Okay. Well, maybe that's it. Maybe because it's only half the information, it can actually handle it better or something.
That might be it.
Multiple people. Yeah. So I'm glad. I'm really happy that it's that it looks better. I think it looks really sharp now. And when I see the stream, like when I'm seeing the prayers, for example, that's like about the only time I'm on the receiving end of the Mount Olive stream is when I'm seeing it there. But Yeah. Oh, and you know what I was going to mention? I put this in the e-news, but I meant to mention in the announcements today is that Joe Robb came back and re-recorded the sermon for us from last week. The video is posted on the website, or a link to it at least. Barry worked his magic on that. Joe came back and re-recorded so that we would have one without the audio quality issues and the interruptions of me trying to work it out live, which was just kind of a disaster.
Yeah, really appreciated that, actually. And I noticed you put it in the newsletter, kind of looked like last second sort of thing. So it was in the e-news also, right? Yeah. We went back and watched it the next day after that. It was very good to see it without interruption and be able to hear the whole thing. So if you haven't gone back, definitely go back and watch the whole thing. Very good. Very good message.
Yeah. So it was good for him to come back and do that. The funny thing was he even offered to do that on Sunday morning last week. And the funny part about it was he said, but there's something you have to do or something. I forget what he said. Like there's a caveat or whatever. I have to record a message for churches in Hawaii that they listen to it today. I'm pretty sure. And so he was looking for a place to record. He said, otherwise I'm just going to set up my iPhone. I said, oh yeah, well we can make that happen. So we recorded, we did this last week on Monday. So Monday, the first thing that we did was his message for Mount Olive, re-record that one. And so I'm sitting in the video room and I'm switching between cameras and I'm using the fade and I fade out the audio and I do all this stuff that I wouldn't ever have a chance to do because I'm always on the other side of it, right? So I do all that and then we set him up and he does the one for the Hawaiian church. And, you know, I'm listening to it through the sound system. I'm seeing it on the screen and everything looks great. I push the play to play back the video and I can see him moving and his lips are moving, but I can't hear a word that he says. Because I faded out the audio and guess what I forgot to do?
Oh.
Yeah.
Again. We did it again, huh?
Yeah, so he did that. So I got to listen to Joe preach four times in 2 days, but only two messages in each one of them twice.
But the second time was better, right?
Both times. Both times. And actually, and he recognized that as well, because he finished the first time through the one to the Hawaiian churches, and it was longer than he had intended it to be. And he'd gone down this kind of... he was preaching about Paul and some historical stuff about Paul's life and, well, Saul and the persecution and the stoning of Stephen and the interactions on the road to Damascus. And he shared like a lot of the detail of that, you know, and it's all really good detail, but it was like he had gone kind of through this whole progression. And the second time through, he really abbreviated that part of it, which really brought he like dropped 7 minutes almost off of the length of it from the first time and the second time. So he was like, yeah, that worked. Oh, there's a Romans 8:28 right there. Because both of us were like, oh, we're getting really hungry because it was well past our regular lunchtime. And I'm like, I'll tell you what, I'll get you started and I'll run out and get us some lunch and I'll come back. He was like, no, stay here just in case something happens. So I went home about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, starving, but we got both of the messages recorded and never heard actually if he was able to share it from the place that I put it for him to be able to get it, put it in a Google Drive so anyone with the link can.
Yeah.
But anyway.
Good. Very good.
Yeah. So if you haven't listened to Joe's message from last week and you want to hear it actually, if you want to Zoom. Or if you want to hear it without all the interruptions and better sound. So it's there for you. Anyway, thanks, everybody.